following program is sponsored by House of Prayer.
House of Prayer Ministries continue to bring the message of the unadulterated gospel all over the globe. From the United States to Russia, from Latin America to Europe, we are a church committed to the preservation of biblical principles.
To the House of Prayer in America, you prayed for us. You thank you so much for your prayer.
Anytime out of prayer, pray you are encouraged and blessed.
You deposited in us a spirit of evangelism which grew like fire.
You will see us at hospitals, nursing homes, and homeless shelters, at food banks, orphanages, and prisons. We're actively ministering in our communities and everywhere we go, with affiliates across all continents.
This is Levi Newman, reporting live from Jerusalem.
It was just a blessing to be able to be somewhere else and just to be able to witness to people and pray in a different country.
When they first built the church in Mexico, they go out.
And not only Mexico, but Brazil.
There are men and women all throughout El Salvador that long for the missionaries, the brethren, to come back to see them again because they saw something different.
With affiliates across all continents, we faithfully encourage pastors, workers, and congregations in churches and synagogues in many countries.
Every time that he was preaching, he would call me. He said, "Hey, you and your church, I need y'all to pray for me." He didn't have nobody else to pray for him.
We are a church without prejudices. We are a church without boundaries. And we are a church of all nations. Welcome to God's Heritage. This is the Women's Hour. This broadcast is dedicated to Moriah Miche Dennis. Her name was inspired by Mount Moriah, found in Genesis chapter 22. Tonight, we are going to survey the conquest of Canaan, as found in the book of Joshua. Last week, we left off in chapter 8, a revival of learning the Word of God. Although there was much land yet to conquer, it was needful to stop and make all the people acquainted with the law of the God they were desiring to serve. Many of us have heard that our thoughts are not His thoughts, and our ways are not His ways. But that doesn't mean we cannot learn His ways. The scripture also declares that He will teach us His ways, and even write them upon our hearts and our minds, in order for us to do them. In our mind, that is in our memory, and in our heart, meaning as the object of our love, affection, and pursuit. Throughout the Bible, there are many recorded events that centralized around public Torah reading. This was not just a program or a custom. This was a necessity in order to maintain unity of purpose and to teach the new generations how the nation and their individual lives were to be conducted. Throughout most of human history as we know it, the great majority of people have been illiterate and unable to acquire a written copy of any piece of information. Widespread knowledge sharing and high percentages of literacy is a modern happening. For them, the only way they would learn what God required was through such events.
There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Joshua 8:35.
Over and over again, there were strangers and foreigners who were added to the congregation of the Lord. According to the law, they were to welcome foreigners, and to have one law for all, no big eyes and little U's. Foreigners were as good as homeborn, as long as they met the criteria. They were to adopt their new nation as their own, and by no means undermine it. They could not bring their ungodly ideas and practices. They were to be rejected if they tried to turn the people away from God. There were also nations that were forbidden from entering in, not because of any prejudice, but because they posed a real threat to the nation. In chapter 9, the Hivites, inhabitants of Gibeon, crafted a plan in hopes to be spared from the impending judgment. Here we see another failure to walk circumspectly. They had just read the Bible. That was good, but not good enough. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Knowledge alone puffeth up, meaning it gives us the big head. Think of a child who just learned that 2 + 2 = 4, but has no clue why, nor how to apply it to everyday life. Many of us were able to quote scriptures from a child, but had no idea what they were really saying, let alone how to practice them. Here, Israel is in their infancy as a nation, and is learning the basics of walking with God.
Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord.
Prayer was once again disregarded by Joshua, who was God's point man at the time. Any mistake he made had serious consequences upon the people and upon the whole world. Joshua and the princes took the ambassadors for face value and were deceived by their craftiness. A lawful covenant was made with them under the supposition that they were foreigners from a faraway land. Come to find out, they were from the people God had appointed to destruction. It was too late now. Two wrongs never make a right, and an oath is an oath.
Joshua chapter 9, verse 18. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes.
When a mistake is made by any person, it will affect them and those around them. A grave error committed by those in authority will affect everyone in their jurisdiction. Here, they blew it, but they had to keep their word. As for the people, we see that they had not learned to pray for their leaders. Murmuring against the errors of others gets absolutely nothing done. Let us bring our complaint for those appointed over us to prayer, to the one that can actually do something about it. Oh, how little do we rely on prayer, and how much we lean on human ingenuity. Unfortunately, it shall be to our own demise. Although prayer doesn't change us per se, prayer calms us down. It allows us to clear our thoughts and consider what really matters. So when our thoughts are racing, when ideas are flooding our mind, when voices are raging in our head, and circumstances are pressing, the worst thing we can do is make a hasty decision. It is best, if we are able to stop and find a place to pray. With a cool head and a clean heart, our choices will be much better.
And I just didn't know God. I didn't know that God cared. I didn't know that. And I was getting drunk and acting crazy. And I didn't want that life. It was like I just was driven to do those things. I couldn't even like stop myself anymore. And I was just really determined not to be that way, but I could have all the determination that I want. It's like sin was stronger than me. I couldn't lift up myself. And
That was where I had prayed. I prayed. I just prayed. I prayed for the first time in my life. I was 26 years old, and I was bound up in all kinds of sins, all kind of filth. I tried going to church. I tried AA. I tried everything that I could possibly think of to make my life better. And I couldn't, and I prayed to God that night in my barracks room. And I just asked God that if he was real, that if he would show me that he's real, and that he would let me know that there's more to life than what I had experienced so far. And I just left it at that. I don't know if God hears prayer. And but I thank God, you know, that 2 days later, I got invited to church. I knew that it was God that heard my prayer. And I don't remember anything that the person said, but I just remember understanding that God heard me. And I thank God for that he heard my cry, that he heard my prayer. That was the first sincere prayer I ever said in my life. 26 years old, and I'm just thankful for that. And I started coming to church, and I never stopped coming to church. And I thank God, because this is it. This is the life to live, serving God, loving Jesus, reading the Bible, praying, and telling other people about this great salvation. It's the total fulfillment of life.
When news were published that the Gibeonites had been grafted onto God's people, Adoni-Sedek, king of Jerusalem, consorted with four other nearby city-states in the south of Canaan. All five kings agreed to smite Gibeon. Apparently, Gibeon was a great city, but here they did not rely on their own might and power. They knew that at this time the Lord was with Israel, so they sent to Joshua for help. Joshua overtook the five kings by surprise. As the five kings fled, the Lord caused hailstones to rain down upon their armies. Then Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still so they could have enough daylight to complete their mission. The Lord did it for them. Miracles take place to strengthen our faith in the one who can do the impossible. No doubt, those two miracles gave them great assurance that the Lord was with them in the fight.
And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Joshua 10, verse 25.
The city of Makeda was taken, and the southern cities of Libna, Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, and Debir were destroyed. Jerusalem remained a Canaanite enclave because it was well fortified. It wasn't until King David that Jerusalem was taken.
Joshua chapter 15, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day.
No sooner had the news circulated concerning the fall of five southern kings, that Jabin, king of Hazor, organized an alliance with the kings of the north. The Israelite forces advanced from southern Canaan and met the multitude of horses and chariots at Lake Merom.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Joshua 11, verse 6.
The Lord did not want his people to trust in horses and chariots. He wanted to make sure they would not think their own might delivered the multitude into their hand. As he brought them into the land, he was teaching them dependency on him. You see, no nation is invincible. Safety is of the Lord. The only way they were going to have complete victory was if they were willing and obedient.
Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
Joshua and the people were willing and ready to obey. Although outnumbered by far, victory was certain, because their captain was with them, giving them the battle plan. No doubt, their bodies were tired. Instead of encampment, they went ahead with sudden assault. As the enemies fled, they pursued after them in different directions, going as far north as Great Sidon, as far east as the Valley of Mizpah, and to the coastal area of Misrephothaim. After pursuing, they regrouped to take Hazor and its king. Jabin had been the head of all those kingdoms. Slaying Jabin and burning down Hazor dismantled their power center. Chapter 12 summarizes the conquest that took place under Moses to the east of Jordan and under Joshua to the west. In total, they overcame 31 kings. Back then, travel, communications, and even survival was limited. The kingdoms we are referring to here were much smaller in size than how we may picture them. Regardless, it was very encouraging for them to see that God had empowered them to overcome in battle against those who appeared much stronger and better equipped.
As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua chapter 11, verse 15.
As long as Joshua's influence was present, they did not let anyone escape. This is because Joshua had learned to let God lead. All God needs is followers. If we take the lead, we will take the wrong turn. It matters greatly who and what we follow. Influencers are all over, and very, very few are following after truth. Most want a legacy and renown. They do not even know us personally and cannot possibly guide us through the complexities of life. In this broadcast, all we are doing is pointing you to the only guiding light that never fails. So we will pause here for a moment to listen to some Christian parents that feel the weight of their responsibility of guiding their children properly. Let's hear what they have to say.
Before I had him, I did not take much thought for my own life. I really didn't. I didn't care what happened to me. So I would say no, because I didn't take much thought for my life. But then once I had him, I had someone else's life to consider. It brought me to a place where I realized that life wasn't a joke. Life is real. You know, God is real. In all honesty, because before, I just thought life was just so grand, even though I knew it wasn't, but I just couldn't come out of the condition that I was in. So it took something to happen for me to realize, you need help. Even though I knew the life that I was living, I wasn't happy, but I wasn't ready to surrender. Because it really brought me to a place of brokenness, to where I realized that I no longer could depend on my own strength. Like, I needed help. I needed help. And I fully surrendered to God. It's like everything, the depression, everything, the anxiety, it went away, you know? And it was really a blessing, because I was able to deal with having a child that was sick, and it didn't bother me to the point where I said, okay, you know, if he never walks, if he never talks, that's fine. You know, I just accepted it for what it's worth, because it really, at that point, nothing else really mattered.
As a mother, I am in two different worlds right now because I have two teenage girls that are almost grown, and I have a three-year-old, and I have to balance them. But for my older ones, I just would encourage any mother and father just to love them, because I myself struggle. I am not a perfect parent. I would never claim to be a perfect parent. And that it's not a make-believe world where you can look at a picture on a wall and say, oh, that's a happy family. Not that we're not happy, but we have real struggles and our children have struggles. And I'm in this fight for my kids from the very beginning. I'm so happy that I got to raise my children up in church and in God.
When you're going through the storm, it seems impossible, that there is no hope out there. But as a parent, we have to realize that there is hope. God is true and faithful. There is hope, and I give to other parents to keep praying, to give God a chance to open a door, not to give up so easily. Sometimes we have to go through a storm, and it's not a quick storm at all the time. It takes time. And as advice to other parents, there is a light at the end of that storm.
Even God has had a hard time raising his people. In the end, as the book of Joshua will teach us, we can only live for God for ourselves. We can pray and do everything we can to help others, but we cannot choose salvation for them. After all, we are individuals, and salvation is personal. In chapter 13, the book takes a turn. Joshua is now an old soldier. It was time for him to retire from the front lines. He was not perfect, yet he had served well. He had learned obedience to God's method. Joshua describes the division of the land as Moses had outlined. He did not change it. The old way still works. But the tribes chose their own way, their own pace, and false compassion.
Joshua chapter 18, verse 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?
In chapters 14 through 19, the tribes go on to finish the conquest of their own inheritance, and the tabernacle is set in Shiloh. Here is when Caleb, another faithful soldier, asks for Hebron. He had patiently waited for all the phonies and wimps to die off. And now, in his old age, he was as strong as ever. We don't have to grow cold and lethargic as we age in God. Caleb said, give me this mountain. He was up for the challenge. He did not care that he had to face some giants. Victory was certain, because chapter 14 and 14 says that he wholly followed the Lord his God. He was another follower. He wasn't fighting for preeminence, title, position, or recognition. Notice he never undermined Joshua. Although they were equal, he respected the office God had chosen for Joshua to fulfill. We ought to pray for those appointed over us. If all we do is criticize them, we're adding to the dialogue, the back and forth, and the drama of the ages. We do not have all the facts. We do not know the ins and outs of any situation. We cannot rely on what we see and hear. People lie and make up stories way too easily and without any remorse. The best thing we can do is humble ourselves and pray. Because in the end, events will unfold according to God's plan. And what we stand upon better be a sure foundation. At the end of it all, we will stand alone. Therefore, let us not be distracted with drama and hearsay, but let us pray, read our Bibles, and prepare for heaven. We cannot become so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. Join us again next week as we conclude the book of Joshua. This broadcast is dedicated to Moriah Michelle Dennis. Her story will be heard in heaven forever. Glory be to God.